Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And right on the heels of a great first hour with Jimmy Akin, we introduce hour number two of our Thursday Q&A Open Forum program. I'm Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett today, and Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, will answer your questions this hour. So we've got this full hour yet to go, just getting started here. This is the phone number for you to join us if you would like to get on by phone, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. You can also get a hold of us, I believe, through Facebook and YouTube and many other means. So we want to help you out with whatever faith question is on your mind or maybe puzzling your heart right now. 888-318-7884. Mark, good to be with you again. How you been?
I've been terrific. I just got back from a pilgrimage to a holy place. We went to our IP Ignatius Press team and some wonderful guests who came with us went to Fatima and Lourdes and Loyola and Santiago de Compostela with Steve Ray, and it was just outstanding. Steve is always terrific, and if people haven't gone on one of his pilgrimages, not to slight anybody else's, they've got a bunch of friends that do pilgrimages.
Careful.
I would encourage you to go on a Steve Ray pilgrimage, so that's
yes.
how I've been.
Good. Yeah, I've been on two of Steve's pilgrimages, both to the Holy Land, so I can certainly vouch for your glowing endorsement of Steve and Janet and what they do. And, of course, like you said, there are many others as well. But Ignatius Press, just humming right along, I presume. I don't know if anybody puts out more, except for Catholic Answers, of course, puts out more good faith resources. Anything, any new launches or stuff that people should know about?
Absolutely. And I'm going to do this. Did you hear that?
What? I didn't hear anything, no.
Okay. I'll do it again. Did you hear that?
Ah, your mum's the word?
No, that was an indication of one of our latest books, bestseller book by Cardinal Robert Seurat, called The Power of Silence. The Power of Silence. So
that's right. Yeah, I've heard about that. He talks why don't you describe the book for our listeners?
Well, yeah, the subtitle is Against the Dictatorship of Noise, and it's got endorsements from Bishop Barron, George Weigel, Cardinal Burke, Archbishop Chaput, Archbishop Corleone, Michael O'Brien, Peter Crave, Donald Calloway, Cardinal Pell, just to name some of the people that are promoting this book, because it's an outstanding work by this great churchman. I mean, Cardinal Seurat reflects on the silence of God, the power and the strength of silence in our spiritual lives, in our daily lives. When God, he's got this great line, God does not speak, but his voice is quite clear. So if we're listening to for voices in the conventional sense, we're not going to hear, because God typically, he can't extraordinarily, but he typically doesn't speak that way. But he does speak in a way, and he speaks in silence. So this is a great book. It's a bestseller. I mean, it's been out for 2 or 3 months. And former Pope, Pope Emeritus Benedict, just wrote an afterword for this book. This was not something we asked him to do. It was not something that Cardinal Seurat asked him to do. It was something he elected to do spontaneously when he read the book. So,
wow,
highly recommend it.
Didn't even have to take Father Fessio to ask him.
Didn't even take Father Fessio. You know, sometimes you got to get Father Fessio into these things because he has the clout.
That's
but in
right.
this case, it just came from our former Holy Father on his own initiative. It was a motu proprio.
Wow. Yeah, so it's Power of Silence. Is that the main title?
Power of Silence.
All right. Ignatius.com is where you'll find that. or, you know, probably, I'm sure, all kinds of great Catholic bookstores around the country. So very good. Okay, Mark, are you you all ready? We've got a lot of questions lined up for you.
I'm ready with the power of my noise.
Okay. Again, we got a couple people who held over from last hour. Thank you for your patience. And Genevieve in Kansas City, you get to go first. Hi there, Genevieve. How are you?
It was worth holding.
Oh,
it
good.
It was worth holding.
Praise God.
Okay. So my question is this. It came to me several months ago, and I haven't been able to get through it since then. Do we have free will? I mean, what does the church teach? If we have free will in purgatory, you know, because I pray, when I do my prayers, I often ask the Lord in his mercy to speed souls through purgatory. And then I started thinking, you know, I wonder if we still have, you know, we still have to give up whatever is holding us in purgatory, or if we make it to purgatory, that process just starts. And I was just wondering if the church teaches anything in particular.
Well, certainly the church is teaching on purgatory, the idea of purification after death by means of a deeper and deeper, if you will, encounter with Christ and the Jesus' redemptive power, sort of purging away, cleansing, lots of different images that are used, burning away, residual attachment to sin, helping the will that's already chosen God and is directed towards God and is in union with God through grace, let go of any remaining attachments to sin. That sort of process, that purgation, is consistent with the idea of a graced freedom. I'm using that term, grace freedom. I'm going to make distinction between natural freedom, which is freedom of the will that we have. And human beings have free will. Their freedom of the will is damaged by original sin, but they still retain a basic rudimentary freedom, okay? But that freedom doesn't allow them to choose God. It doesn't allow them to commit what's called a salutary act. With that, in order to do that, grace is required. So grace is the, so I talk about this graced freedom that we have as Christians, what's sometimes called Christian freedom or Christian liberty. Well, that Christian liberty that we have in this life, that freeing power that grace brings with it so that we can choose God and we can love God and so on, in some people, they mysteriously, they're able to wholly give themselves over to God and be purified in such a way by Christ that when they die, they go straight to heaven. But some of us don't reach that level of sanctification and purification. And so we need this purgation that happens after death. This purification happens after death. But it's the same process, as it were. It's that graced freedom working and pulling us away from our attachment to sin. So, yes, there's still freedom in purgatory, but it's graced freedom energized, as it were, by the Holy Spirit directing us towards our fulfillment in Christ, our complete, perfect, loving union with him in heaven.
How's that, Genevieve?
Well, that's pretty good. That is pretty good because, I know if we get to purgatory, I mean, it seemed to me that, of course, we're all headed towards heaven. And mm-hmm. So that's what we want to do. But, you know, the process of actually letting go of all those attachments, I'm sure it's going to take some of us longer than others to let go of whatever. And I just, you know, it's just made me curious.
It is mysterious. We don't have a whole lot of details in Scripture and in tradition, but we do have some, and we have some theological reflection based upon, you know, what's called Christian anthropology, understanding human person from a Christian point of view, and soteriology, understanding the nature of salvation and sanctification, the nature of growth and holiness. And so all these things kind of come together to help us have a sense of what purgation is like. And how freedom is operative in it, and also, you know, as we say, the kind of residual or temporal, we talk about temporal punishments due to sin, these things, this punishment in the sense of we desire God, and yet there's an aspect of ourselves that's holding us back from the God whom we desire, And therefore, we experience that as punishment for choices that we've made in life, choices against God, and whatever residual effects those things may have on us and be operative, there's a kind of tension between those things, and that tension is kind of the purgation of purgatory. That's one way of thinking about it. But with respect to this point about freedom, yes, we have freedom. It's graced freedom, and it's the thing that's impelling us or orienting us towards union with God. And it's only these residual effects of sin that are trying to hold us back. But because we die in God's friendship, everybody goes to purgatory, dies in a state of grace, dies in God's friendship. Because we're dying in God's friendship, that means fundamentally we've chosen God over anything else. And any residual effects that we have of other choices get purged away.
All right, John V.F., thank you very much. Very, very good question. I actually have a quick little follow-up here for you, Mark, if I may. Thank you, John V.F., for the call. We're going to get to our break here in a moment, but I should know the answer to this, Mark, and I think I do because, you know, I've obviously sat in the host chair on this show for many, many years, but it's kind of been...
You know everything,
Jerry. I'm just trying to be humble, Mark. No, it's been actually... fresh on my mind since I don't know if you heard my sister passed away about 3 months ago.
Yeah.
And so I, you know, as far as, you know, when we can we, a lot of people wonder, you know, our deceased loved ones, can we, should we ask them for their prayers? I pray to my sister a lot. I, you know, in an informal way, she's not canonized, obviously, but, you know, I just say, you know, Mary, you know, pray for me. So a soul in purgatory, based on what you just said, it sounds like they are able to pray for us.
Yes, and they're interested in, as you know, as they're interested in fulfilling God's will and loving God, and so the things that God wants, they want, and since God loves us and He wants the best for us, they love us and want the best for us. And in fact, as they undergo purgation and become more truly themselves, and that's another mysterious thing that we are less ourselves now than we will be in heaven. And therefore less ourselves now than we will be in purgatory, en route, as it were, to heaven. Those who are in purgation, being purified, are closer to the real selves and therefore more desirous of God's will and what God wants. And so we certainly can ask their prayers for us.
All right. Thank you. Mark Brumley here with us this hour of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. As we go into the break, I want to again remind you about the Catholic Answers magazine subscription drive kicking off today. A lot of people still really prefer to just pick up an old-fashioned magazine and read it. And if you're one of them, you are in luck. You are very blessed right now because when you sign up for a new one-year subscription, you're going to get $10 off the normal price. Better yet, though, I really encourage you, take out a two-year subscription, and Catholic Answers right now immediately will knock $20 off the price and send you a flash drive that has up to 5 exclusive talks from top-notch Catholic speakers. Chris Check, who's the president of Catholic Answers Live, or Catholic Answers. Also, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard, and host Cy Kellett. And this is good for overseas subscriptions as well. So take advantage of that. The subscription drive happens once a year, and it's kicking off today. All right, here's a new number for you to call as well. We've got some folks handling subscriptions at 844-589-1597. Or you can go to Catholic Answers Magazine if you prefer. 844-589-1597 or CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. If you're on hold, Nathan, you will lead off when we come back, and then Anonymous and Aaron and Angela, all getting your questions answered by Mark Brumley today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited time offer we've got right now on subscriptions of our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011. or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription, and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a two-year subscriber, and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Chris Check, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, and Cy Kellett, and my talk, The Splendor of the Catholic Faith. That's a savings of $20. Plus five brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a two-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel." St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We're so glad you're with us, and we want to help as many of you as we can with your questions today. Thursdays for many, many years, along with Tuesdays, have been open forum Q&As on Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is here to help you out. Nathan, help me out a little bit here. Is it Tomball, Texas, that you're calling from? Nathan?
Yeah, sorry about that.
Yeah, Tomball, okay, listening on the Catholic Tomball Answers app. Tomball, okay, great. Nice of you to join us, Nathan. What can we do for you?
Hey, so I was speaking to my mom this morning, actually, and she's a I'm a convert. She's still Protestant, more or less non-denominational. She brings up Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, and actually, if y'all will permit me, would y'all like to read that, or would you like me to pull off on the side of the road and take give a reading of that? Okay.
Well, it depends on whether or not Mark has it memorized.
I do not have it memorized, believe it or not.
Actually, we can pull it up online, Nathan. If you have to pull over and stuff, we can. What do you think? Is it easy for you, Nathan? Or let's see, Romans.
I have a
14:1-5. Here we go. Thank goodness, Google knows everything. This is not going to be a Catholic translation, but it talks.
I can't believe
I know.
It.
Well, you know what? I have a Verbum on my computer that has the Ignatius Bible on there, but I'd have to load that up here. So. Is it the one about the weak and the strong, Nathan? Is that it?
Actually, the particular... Actually, I'm pulled over right here. First, I've got it right here.
Nathan, you're a full-service caller. We appreciate this.
You got your Bible propped up there on the dashboard while you're driving?
Yeah.
I actually have the Ignatius Study Bible app here, so...
Oh, there you go.
Excellent. Everybody, right. go out and get the Ignatius Study Bible app.
There you go.
So the verse 1 just starts out, "As for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions." So that's kind of for first point. A lot of these non-denominationals argue that differences in doctrine really it's a non-issue, and that we should all just believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. All right, so moving on. Third verse says, let not him who eats despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God has welcomed him. And the sixth verse says, he who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, so on and so forth. So essentially, those three arguments, I guess, would be used against abstinence, meat abstinence by Catholics, Sunday being, or days of obligation, and then the first verse, just in general, to doctrinal differences. So how would you properly address that? And point out where the error is in that.
Yeah, I have to say, first of all, we have to put it in context. Paul's writing Romans to a community, he's addressing his letter, his epistle to the Romans, to a community of Christians that is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And there are Jewish Christians in that community who apparently believe that there is an obligation on the part of Christians as disciples of Jesus to continue in the practices of the Mosaic Law. Some of these customs or traditions that were sort of the identity markers, as the scholars today say, belonging to God's covenant people. So what would that mean? You would eat pork or meat sacrificed to idols. You would observe the Sabbath day. That is to say, you would observe Saturday as a day of obligation under the Mosaic Law. And what we see here in Paul are echoes of controversies between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, with the idea that, with respect to eating, Paul says here, talking about one who believes he may eat anything while the other believes, the weak man believes only vegetables. Why only vegetables? Well, because in pagan societies, Jews often didn't know the pedigree, as it were, of the meat that they were eating, whether it was offered to an idol, and therefore they didn't want to be involved, associated with idolatry. So when they didn't know where the meat came from, they would abstain from it and eat vegetables. And so Paul is dealing with this group of Christians in this community where there are these differences between Jews and Gentiles, and he's trying to help them get along. And so he doesn't want the Jewish Christian believers to judge or condemn the Gentiles because the Gentiles are not following these Jewish dietary laws or these Jewish festival observance of Jewish festival days on the one hand. And on the other hand, he doesn't want the Gentile Christians to judge the Jewish Christians harshly, especially those, this is the opening verse, who are weak in faith. Paul has made it clear in Romans and in elsewhere, Christians are not obliged to observe the Jewish dietary practices any more than they're obliged to observe circumcision. And they're not obliged to observe the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday, as part of keeping the Mosaic Covenant, because the Mosaic Covenant has come to fulfillment in Christ. Paul's made that abundantly clear. But what he's trying to deal with here, people whose faith is weak and who may be, their faith may be undermined, they may be scandalized if their more spiritually mature and insightful brethren push their emphasize their liberty in Christ. So he's basically saying we need to make allowances for the weaker brother and not make him feel like not try to get him to do something he's uncomfortable with at the weak level of his faith, because if he does it and he thinks it's sinful, Paul goes on to say, it's treated as if it were sinful. So that's Paul's point. He goes on to talk about this in the balance of the chapter and makes it clear that it's not, there's nothing intrinsically, there's no intrinsic obligation to keep these Mosaic customs. But out of respect for the weaker brother, we don't want him to fall into sin. That's what I would say. It has nothing to do with Catholics and Protestants, per se. It has nothing to do with whether or not the church has the authority and the authority to bind and loose to obligate members of the community to attend Sunday Mass. It has nothing to do with whether or not the church, under the authority to bind and loose that Jesus mentions in Matthew 16:18 and 19 and 18:18, whether the church has the authority to obligate things like abstinence from certain foods and so on. It's very clear from those other, from the passages I just referred to, that Jesus gave the church authority to do that. But the church should exercise that authority prudently. So that's a pastoral authority, a prudential judgment. But this passage of Scripture does not take anything away from that authority, except to say that it does say that that authority ought to be exercised in such a way that respects the spiritual condition of the people involved.
All right, Nathan, how's that? Yeah,
I think, honestly, I think it's a great start. I can see a further debate coming with my mom, but yeah, I appreciate the insight to start with. That's a good place.
It's going to be a long conversation because there's a lot that you have to get at that's behind this.
Absolutely.
Well, we know we don't need to tell you to be nice to her and be kind and patient. And the Holy Spirit's working, Nathan. We're blessed to hear that you have found your way to what we believe is the fullness of Christian faith. And, we certainly will pray for your mom. I mean, this is going to be a beautiful, beautiful journey as it unfolds. And we'd love to hear more about it. You know, if you can call back as the Holy Spirit moves, you know, let us know how things go. And don't forget, you can always call off the air at 619-387-7200 and talk with an apologist, or maybe even one day your mom might do that herself and get some of her questions answered that way. So thanks, Nathan in Texas. We appreciate it. Okay, Anonymous, you are next. A lot more of your questions and still a lot more time today on our Thursday question and answer open forum on Catholic Answers Live. To join us, it's 888-318-7884. You hear the music.
Hi, this is Philip Rivers, NFL quarterback, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We've all heard the phrase, the new evangelization. In previous centuries, missionaries would travel to foreign lands to evangelize, but today's missionaries are more likely to focus on fallen away Catholic neighbors or relatives. But what about the old evangelization? The two millennia of Catholic missionary efforts by the likes of St. Paul, St. Augustine of Canterbury, St. Francis Xavier, and most importantly, our Lord Himself. We must not forget the methods they used to spread the faith to the farthest reaches of the world. Our situation may be new, but the essentials of evangelization always remain the same. In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, author Eric Sammons provides a practical guide to putting these essentials into practice in everyday use in your interactions with family, friends, coworkers, and even fellow parishioners. Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for the best and solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. When you're shopping for good Catholic books, CD, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Wow, love that music. Reminds me of the beach or something. Speaking of that, Catholic Answers annual conference is coming up in San Diego. If you've never been to San Diego before, you really have to go. And the conference is September 28th through the 30th. And by golly, if I'm not mistaken, Mark Brumley, you are one of the speakers at this year's event.
I am blessed to be one of the speakers.
Yeah, what are you going to talk on? The theme is the reunion of all Christians, which, of course, is this year during the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, or revolt, as some might call it. What do you know? Have you developed your topic yet?
Yeah, I picked a really simple topic. I'm going to talk about how ecumenism and apologetics are not at odds with each other.
Oh, wow.
I'm going to show you how the effort to work together as Christians in Christian unity, which we call ecumenism, is not at odds with the apologetic endeavor to persuade Protestants that they should all be Catholics.
Okay. Well, for those of you who want to make your plans early, there's early bird pricing, actually, but only a month left to take advantage of that. CatholicAnswersConference.com to register. Mark, you know the beauty of San Diego, as I mentioned in last hour. Any time of the year, except for June gloom, which we're just entering into, which is still, I mean, you can't beat San Diego any time of the year, but folks, September 28th through the 30th, lower prices, great venue. You are absolutely going to be stoked when you attend this conference. So get details at CatholicAnswersConference.com. In addition to Mark Brumley, you'll hear from Devin Rose, Professor Steve Weidenkopf, and, of course, all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, Jimmy, Tim, Trent, Carlo, September 28th through the 30th in San Diego. Details at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Okay, Anonymous, thanks for holding on. Go ahead, Mark. Did you have something to add to that?
I was going
to
say, be there, you know.
Be there.
Like
be there.
Like the monster
square.
Truck thing, you know, like be there.
Yeah. I can just hear your voice doing that. We just need some heavy metal music under that, and we'll talk about that maybe off the air. But we're going to go to Anonymous next. Thanks, Anonymous, for holding through the break. You're on with Mark Brumley. How are you?
Hi. I hope I can get this out and sound coherent. I'm a little nervous.
That's okay.
This kind of goes back probably to November, but it's been an ongoing issue for me. And I wanted to know the Catholic Church's stand on like moral imperatives or intrinsic evils, non-negotiables versus social justice type things. Like, you know, like let's put the Beatitudes against pro-life, those kinds of things. And I've noticed that people in certain areas believe one thing that and other people believe differently. Depends on where you, like, live and your clergy you encounter. So I was wondering how the Catholic Church in itself takes a stand on these issues.
Okay. Very good. Well, you used the term intrinsic evils. And there's some things that are intrinsically evil. That just means that to do them is always evil, in and of objectively evil. Now, the person doing it may not understand it, and all the qualifications we put in for that kind of thing. But an intrinsically evil thing means there's no circumstance in which that thing can, when knowingly and freely chosen, be rightly ordered to God into the good. It always is wrong to do. That's what an intrinsic evil is. But not all evils, not all kinds of actions that can be associated with evil are necessarily intrinsically evil. So, for example, let's take killing. It is not intrinsically evil to kill. It's intrinsically evil to intentionally and deliberately kill an innocent human being, but it's not intrinsically evil for me in the process of defending myself to kill somebody. There can be circumstances in which that can be perfectly moral and even morally obligatory. If I'm a policeman and someone is trying to harm another human being and I can't stop him short of taking his life, I have a moral obligation to do that. That's an example of an evil, something that can be evil under certain circumstances, and an example of something that is intrinsically evil. So we have to make a distinction between something that is evil as a result of circumstances and something, no matter what the circumstances, is always evil in and of itself. So when we talk about social justice and all that, we're going to say there's some things that are intrinsically evil. They're always evil. So the direct and intentional killing of innocent human beings in the form of abortion or massive indiscriminate bombing and war, those would be examples of intrinsically evil kinds of things, all right? But other things, there can be situations where they're not necessarily wrong. And so, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take them seriously or we shouldn't be concerned. It means that we just can't tell from what's happening whether or not it's evil or morally wrong. Okay, so now we want to distinguish that distinction, intrinsic evil versus things that are evil under certain circumstances, from another question, and that is a question of certain actions or certain situations that are directly contrary to a moral principle. All right? And so, for example, we have the moral principle
that people have a right to what they need in order to live a decent human life. So food and water and things of that sort. If someone were to deliberately, intentionally starve another human being, that would be an intrinsically evil thing to do, and it would directly violate that principle of respect for human life and human dignity and so on. It's a different situation when, through a set of circumstances, due to no intentional action on the part of another human being, other people don't have what they need in order to live. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough other aspects of their physical well-being. So that can be the result of circumstances beyond no one person's immediate intentional control. How do you deal with that? Well, it's certainly the case that human beings ought not to be allowed to starve, but that doesn't mean that any particular individual has the obligation to address that. There are people that are starving in the world right now. I don't happen to know where they are. I don't happen to have the resources to respond to their need, but their need needs to be responded to by somebody, okay? Ordinarily, we think of that in terms of collaborative efforts. We work together to deal with these problems that people have that no one person or small group of people is responsible for. We pool our resources and work together. What's the best way to do that? Well, here we're going to have differences of opinion. So some people might say we should have a massive government program to deal with issues of poverty. Other people may say, no, we should have more state-based programs. Others may say, no, we need to have more faith-based private initiatives coordinated by the government. Catholic teaching, Catholic social justice, doesn't require any particular approach to dealing with those kinds of issues, those kinds of problems, but it does require that those problems be addressed insofar as they can be. So you're going to find lots of differences of opinion among Catholics about how to address those kinds of problems. And you're going to also have differences of opinion, different assessments of how intractable or whether a problem is intractable, how easy it is to deal with it. And so you're going to have different priorities. You're going to have some Catholics who are going to say things like eliminating abortion in the United States because that's the direct intentional killing of the most vulnerable member of society, an unborn child. That's got to be the number one priority. And you're going to have other people say, well, I think that's going to be a priority, but I'm living in a community where there's rampant crime and rampant poverty. I'm all for, you know, stopping abortion and finding alternatives to abortion. But for me, this issue of poverty in my community, that's a high priority. In fact, that might be a more immediate and in that sense a higher priority because that person may be living in a community where there are all these issues, but abortion isn't happening in that community. Now, Catholics might disagree about that. There are going to be some who are going to say, well, you should still prioritize abortion because on a national level that's a big issue and we're responsible as citizens of our nation. You see how you're going to have differences of opinion about Catholics who agree with the principle. We shouldn't have abortion, shouldn't have poverty, shouldn't have crime, but they may wind up disagreeing about how to go about solving those problems. That's not to say that I don't have my own particular judgments about where the priorities should be, and I don't think a particular view is right. I actually do, but I recognize that there are going to be reasonable Catholics who disagree about these things. As long as we agree on the principles and we agree that what's evil is evil and what's good is good, and we exercise a little common sense and practical judgment, there's still room for Catholics to disagree about some of the particulars here. I've said an awful lot, and I hope it's at least approaching coherent.
Is that helpful enough?
In some ways, yes, it is helpful. I guess that I was trying to discern whether abortion is an issue would be on the same level as social justice issues. And
I see abortion as a social justice issue.
I guess I'm talking more about the social justice issues that I'm talking about are more about immigration and, you know, like you said, people that are starving or people who don't have the things they need.
And I would say, well, immigration, we'll set that aside for a second, talk about people starving. People starving, the solution to people starving is to get them food. But the way you do it so that they're not dependent, they're able to get their own food, they're able to sustain themselves and all that, that's a more complex process, okay? But
it's intrinsically evil to deliberately and intentionally let somebody starve when you can deal with, when you can address the issue of their starving. So that isn't distinguishable as an intrinsic evil from abortion. But there are all kinds of situations where no one is intentionally starving other people, and it's a complex question of how you create, foster a society where everybody can sustain themselves by their work, or where they can't, if they're unemployed or circumstances beyond their control limit their ability to provide them for themselves. How does society make sure that those people have what they need to lead a decent human life? There are lots of different ways in which you can do that, and that's part of social justice too. That's a priority. It should be the case that everybody has what anybody needs to lead a decent human life. The difficulty is it's complex, and making sure that that occurs in a way that respects everybody's freedom and obligates everybody in the way that they should be obligated, so that no one group of in society is bearing a disproportionate burden or obligation, and others are sort of getting off from fulfilling their obligations to the other, to others in need. I don't know. This might be a little abstract, so we might have to look at particular issues, but I hope that helps.
Yeah, and Anonymous, by the way, if you go through the archives at Catholic Answers Live, I know that social justice issues have been covered at great length, individual as well as just kind of an overview of social justice and the Church's teachings and all of that. So I encourage you to spend some time looking around and browsing the archives at Catholic.com. And appreciate you calling today. We got to get a short break here and then several more of your calls. Thursday Q&A open forum program, Catholic Answers Live. It's 888-318-7884. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. Don't forget you can join me and my colleague Debbie Giorgiani on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on many of these same Catholic radio affiliates Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. Pacific, noon Eastern time, and an encore at midnight Eastern, 9 p.m. Pacific time. It's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. We'll be right back to take more of your questions for Mark Brumley.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, and Chris Check, and my talk on renewing the culture. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers magazine. Act now! This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine. Before our annual subscription drive ends, phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 17:20, Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven in the presence of the apostles, prayed, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you." And a little later he says, "Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be, that they may see the glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Well, how does it feel to be the subject of the Son's prayer to his Father at the Last Supper? He's speaking here about you and me. He wants us to be where he is. He considers us the Father's gift to him. On the cross, he shows us just how much he treasures us. And it is through the crosses in our lives that we're able to show him how much he means to us. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884.
This is Catholic Answers Live.
Okay, no further delay. Back to your calls. Clovis, California is where we go. Aaron, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. You're on with Mark Brumley. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Mark. Hi there.
Hey.
My question is on the particular judgment. Uh-oh. I was wondering, and I guess this is a pretty big question, but how will we be judged? And what would you say to those who say that Christians won't be judged? It's just about rewards. And the verse I've heard quoted is John 5:24. He does not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life.
I would say, first of all, that's referring to somebody who stays in Christ, who does not turn away from Christ, either through apostasy or through mortal sin. If we are in Christ, we're not under the judgment of condemnation. We're not going to go to hell. That doesn't mean we have no judgment at all. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul talks about Christians being under judgment. We know from, I think it's, I'll look it up here. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5. No, maybe it's not 2 Corinthians 5. I don't know. It's one of those texts in Corinthians. I'll just have to check here. 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, yeah, it is. It's on the other side of the book here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or bad according to what he's done in the body. So St. Paul says believers will come under judgment. We'll come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive good or bad, good or evil, according to what we've done in the body. So whether you see this specifically as people who are Christians who through grievous sin have turned away from the Lord and come under judgment, and the evil that's referred to here is the judgment of damnation, or you see this as referring to those who die in God's grace, but who nevertheless have some undue attachment to sin, still some temporal punishment, as they say in the old catechism, due for sins that they've already repented of and received reconciliation with God of, and therefore the punishment that they're going to receive, the evil they're going to receive for the sins that they've done in the body are the punishments of purgation. In either case, this is talking to Christians. So Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Christians who are in Christ, that is to say, they're in a state of grace, may still have to be purified from in purgatory, but they're not going to come under condemnation or judgment, the damnation of hell. So I think that's pretty clear from the Bible. I've always had a problem ever since I became a Catholic. Before I was a Catholic, when I was evangelical, I kind of understood this evangelical, what I regarded as kind of, pardon the expression, paranoia about judgment. And after I became a Catholic, it always struck me as just excessive. The Bible clearly teaches there will be a judgment. We will be judged. Who's we? Everybody, Christian, non-Christian alike. We will be judged by how we responded to the gift of grace that God has given us. And Christians who have rejected that through mortal sin and die in that state will be judged accordingly. Christians who have not rejected it but have responded and lived perfectly holy lives in communion with Jesus will go straight to heaven. Christians that are somewhere in between will be somewhere in between and will be purified in hell. So I think the biblical teaching on this is pretty straightforward. Now, we can nuance it and come up with, you know, very sophisticated ways of thinking about it, but those the basic elements of the teaching regarding judgment I think is pretty straightforward.
All right, what do you think, Aaron?
Because I heard, I think it was a saint who said, at the twilight of our life, we'll be judged on love.
And it's true.
It's true.
And another way of thinking about that is, how do we respond to God's gift of grace? Because love, charity, is a gift of grace. Have we responded to the promptings of God's grace when we're called in situations to love? And maybe we have, and maybe we have sort of, and maybe we haven't at all. So when we have responded in that way and we're fully in love with God so that nothing is holding us back from him, if we die, we go straight to heaven. If we respond to God's grace but imperfectly and there's some still attachment to sin, and we die in that state, we undergo purgation. We get purified by his gift of grace in us. It purifies us. Talked about that earlier. If we have responded to love by rejection, we've rejected love, God's love, and his love working, moving us to love other people, then we'll get what we want, which is we don't want to have anything to do with divine love, and we call that hell. So,
Aaron, thanks for the call. And a great quote, by the way. I believe it's St. John of the Cross.
Beautiful.
Who said,
quote.
Yeah, and Pope Francis actually quoted that in one of his talks, November of, I think, 3 years ago or so. But, yeah, St. John of the Cross, in the twilight of life, God will not judge us on our earthly possessions and human successes, but on how well we have loved. So, Aaron, thanks for the reminder on that. Running short on time, we'll fit as many of you in as we can. Anonymous is next. And doesn't say where Anonymous is calling, so I hope you go by Anonymous and you're with us there. How are you? Hello,
good.
Anonymous.
Hi there.
Yeah, good. Okay, we've got about 3 minutes, so if you can be succinct, Mark will help you out.
Sure. So my question, it comes from the use of secular music inside of the church. And so specifically in regards to, say, if a concert was to be held inside of the church, just trying to wonder if there a black and is it black and white in regards to the use of secular music, or is it is there some kind of a fine gray line as far as being able to the use of both sacred and secular music?
You're talking about say just having secular music in a church, using the church building as like a concert hall or something like that. Is that what you mean?
That's correct.
Yeah, so I'm not up on the latest legislation on this in terms of church law and all that, but my understanding is that is permitted, provided you know you take the Blessed Sacrament out and there's due regard for the sacredness of the place involved. You don't tear things out and destroy things and all of that, but that it's not something that should be routinely done or commonly done. That's my understanding. Now, I could be wrong about that. But I understand that the principle is that churches' buildings are sacred spaces and they ordinarily should be used for sacred purposes, celebration of the sacred liturgy or other sacred purposes. And so you don't want to make a parish church building routinely a place for secular activities, whether that you know that's music or showing movies or doing other things that really are not appropriate in sacred spaces per se. So my understanding is exceptions can be made in certain situations, but in general, they shouldn't be used for that purpose. But I could be I can be corrected on that.
Okay.
Okay.
How's that, Anonymous?
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay. Very good. We're going to squeeze in Ernesto. Ernesto, we got about 60 seconds in Los Angeles, but if you can be real, real brief, Mark can take a swing at your question here. Go ahead, Ernesto. How are you?
Hi, can you hear me?
Yep, just fine. Got to be as short as you can,
perfect.
Though, please.
Oh, sure. I guess my question stems from Jesus' words, and it's very highly quoted, and the words themselves are very beautiful. And my question is, how do we know that those words were Jesus' words? Because I think, like, the Sermon on the Mount, it's quite extensive, and I don't think so. Somebody taking notes. So, like,
no, we don't know. There may have been people taking notes. It used to be said in scripture studies that sort of thing didn't happen. But we now know that rabbis in that period of time sometimes did have students that took brief notations. But remember that the apostles are with Jesus for about 3 years. They hear him say these things over and over and over again. If you look at the sayings of Jesus, they tend to be very pithy kind of little sayings. So I'm certain it's the case that people learned, the disciples and other people who heard Jesus' teachings, came to know those teachings, learn those teachings, you're memorizing and hearing them over and over again. So.
All right, Ernesto, thank you. Richard and the others, apologies that we're just not going to have time, but the clock is the clock, and we have to obey it, whether we like it or not. Mark Brumley, great job. Nice working with you again, my friend.
Yeah, great working with you, Jerry.
Okay, you will find all of the fantastic resources available from Ignatius Press at Ignatius.com, Ignatius.com. Again, I'm Jerry Escher in for Cy Kellett. Honored to be able to sit in and host this program on occasion. And I will be back with you tomorrow, two more hours of Catholic Answers Live. Until then, again, please, if you get a chance, listen on many of these stations. Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, noon Eastern and midnight Eastern, every Monday through Friday. We'll talk to you again tomorrow. Have a blessed day. Thanks to all the great team that puts this program together. God bless.